in your copy of God's Word, let's go to the book of Revelation, continue our study this morning. Today we're going to be looking at the church that's described as the church with an open door. So Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading today in verse 7. And this church that's in Philadelphia, I mean, you've heard the name Philadelphia before, but listen, what is going on here, he's not writing to the church that's in Philadelphia in the United States. So he's not writing to a bunch of Philly fans. He's writing to a church that today is in modern-day Turkey. That's where it is. And the town goes by a totally different name now than it did then. But Philadelphia means the one who loves his brother. Philadelphia, these Christians that are there, they serve as a good reminder to every Christian and every church that is faithful to the Lord, even when they don't have much, but they're faithful to see and acknowledge that God has given an opportunity for ministry. We see the Lord addresses this congregation in Philadelphia, and he says, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And certainly from the get-go, the emphasis is on the fact that God has opened a door for ministry for these believers in Philadelphia, and that he has something in mind for them to be doing, a reason for them not to be discouraged or get off track. And so as he comes to them, he says that he's the one who is holy. Do you know that it's a big deal for Jesus to make the claim, I am holy? For him to call himself holy is literally for himself to be claiming that he is God. It's a claim to deity. He's asserting that he's different than just a mere mortal man. I think that oftentimes we need to be reminded, well, Brother Adam, of course we know that Jesus is God. Of course we know that he's holy, that he's set apart, that he's different. But it needs to be at the forefront of our minds because it will affect the way that we pray, the way that we trust, the way that we endure when we face hardships, to know, you know what, the one who has set me on this mission, he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He has called me to do things that are bigger and greater than what I could ever do. But the one that he's put in me, the Holy Spirit, empowers me to do. And so we're reminded that Jesus, who's speaking with authority here, he's not just speaking with man-made authority, but he's speaking as God. So he's able to give true, sincere, lasting encouragement and drive them to do what he's called them to do. Not only is he called the Holy One, but the true one. Hagios is the word for holy. Aletheos is the word for truth. Aletheia. And he's saying, what I'm telling you, my testimony of myself is true. What he's saying, there's no doubt about it. It's certain. Guys, we need to live with a certainty behind what we believe. It's not just enough to be convinced half-heartedly that Jesus is King. We have to wholeheartedly believe that what he says is true. Then and only then can we really truly get behind it. But I believe we do have a lot of Christians today. A lot of churches today, they're very half-hearted. Well, they say, well, I know that Jesus is God and I should trust him to make good on his promises. They say that, but then the way they live, they don't live in faith. We've got to be living out our faith. He's the Holy One. He's the true one. And then there's a special thing. He's the one who has the key of David. I could say a lot about that, but suffice it to say this. He's saying that he has access to the Father. Did you know that the scriptures in John chapter 14, 6, Jesus tells those with him, his disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For Jesus to say, I have the key of David, he's saying, I am the only way you have access to God. Jesus is making a very serious claim here. He's saying, not only am I the only way you have access to God, he says, but I open the door and I shut the door. If I open it, no one can shut it. If I shut it, no one else can open it. Guys, it's so important that we continue to preach and teach that Jesus is not only the way to God, but the only way to God. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You believe that today, church? Then guess what, guys? We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're the church with an open door. Amen? If God has opened this door for believers, no person can shut it. Let's read and see what all he says here, beginning in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one's able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Recall for a moment that Jesus is writing these different letters to these different congregations of believers over in what's modern-day Turkey. But he's doing this nearly 2,000 years ago. And he's writing this through his beloved disciple John, who's exiled on the island of Patmos. And our question immediately becomes this today. Brother Adam, why is what he said to those churches so long ago so important to us today? Those of you that have been with me for a few weeks, you'll remember that, hey, the same things that Jesus saw that he liked in those churches then, if he sees those things in our church, in our lives as followers today, he'll like and appreciate them now. He's God. He doesn't change. His standard for his church is and always will be the same. In the same way, the things that he sees in churches that he addresses that he doesn't like back then, if he were to find that in our lives, in our church today, he'd be displeased with us as well. And so we want to be a church that's pleasing to God. We want to live in such a way that we give the most glory to God as much as we possibly could. So we want to walk in His ways. We want to understand His precepts and His commands and what it is that He sets forth as criteria for a good church. And then we want to be a good church. It's not our church. It's His church. We belong to Him. He's the Holy One. He's the true one. And He alone holds the keys. So today, we begin by seeing that He commends the believers, the church of Philadelphia. We see the commendation of Philadelphia. And the good thing that He says about them, He says, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Surely He's using this topic of an open door. He's using that as an allusion to evangelism or missions. Jesus knows where His soldiers are. And He's in effect telling them, I've got you right where I want you to be. And I've given you an opportunity that I've only given to you and that no one's going to take away from you. I don't know exactly what kind of persecution or difficulty or strife they were facing at that day and time. I've got a good idea on some things that could have happened. But nonetheless, Jesus is saying, you've got a special opportunity to evangelize your community. You've got a special opportunity as people are passing through and traveling to do missions. Let's just take a moment and let's consider, what's the difference between evangelism and missions? Well, simply, missions involves evangelism. But not all evangelism is considered missions. Missions would technically be when you do evangelism or the work of discipleship in a culture that's not necessarily your own. Now, you could do mission work through people who are, you know, if you live in a rural area and you want to start a mission in a city area or a different side of town where you're reaching different people, you could technically do it that way. But most often when we think about missions, we think about it really seriously being cross-cultural. Oftentimes, missions involves crossing a language barrier. Those are just some ideas. In the ancient world, surely they had people that would travel through. And if people traveled through, even just to hit the marketplace, or maybe they came to Philadelphia on their way to one of these other cities, and someone shared the gospel with them, well, then maybe, just maybe, they'd take that gospel message and they'd take it back to their hometown. Couldn't you see a lot of evangelism and missions taking place? Wow, Jesus is saying, I have set before you an open door. He also tells them, I know that you have but little power. And he's referencing either the fact that they don't have a lot of influence, or maybe they don't have a lot of money or resources, or maybe the church in Philadelphia is just a small congregation in number. But he's saying, I've put before you an open door, and I know you don't have much power, but look, you're being faithful anyways. This is a reminder to us that the work of ministry is never completed in our own power anyways. Did you know that God has done an awful lot in small churches all around the world? I believe that this morning, even though a lot of churches are not physically able to meet, and many of them are meeting and they have maybe a diminished gathering number-wise in comparison to what they normally have, did you know God can still do great and big and powerful things? It's because ministry's not done by our strength, but by God's strength. And so what if everything we do and everything we muster up and bring to the table fails? It's ultimately God that can save, amen? Nothing's going to stop our Jesus, amen? Not even the gates of hell will prevail against Him and His message. There's nothing that can stop our great God. He looks at this church in Philadelphia and says, I know you don't have a lot of power, but basically He's telling them, but you've been faithful. You've been faithful. Don't ever begin to compare what you think you bring to the table to what someone else does and think, well, God's not going to use this very much. Don't you know that God was so pleased, even with just a couple mites from a widow lady? It was all about her heart, her willingness to surrender and be used of God. God's the one that opens the doors, and He does great things. A lot of times, we don't know what God's doing in our lives. We think we don't have control. We think we don't know what the clear path or what God's trying to accomplish. And sometimes we begin to question and say, God, why am I experiencing what I'm experiencing right now? We begin to question God and say, God, if you're really there, why am I suffering? Why is this so hard? But did you know that God never allows anything to happen to you that He doesn't have a purpose for? I truly believe that today. Oftentimes when we endure hardships, the book of James would tell us that God's perfecting us, maturing us in our faith, making us into who He wants us to be. And growth, spiritually, it can be painful. It can be difficult. But we've got to, by faith, just trust in God. I'd like to include, without permission, but I'm going to do it anyways, one example from our own church. There's one lady in our church, and I won't say her name, but you're going to know who she is. She started to experience some difficulties in her health. And I visited with her in her home a good while back, and as we were visiting, she said, I don't know what God's doing with this. I said, well, you never know who you're supposed to witness to. Maybe one of your caretakers just needs to hear your testimony to see that you're a woman of faith. Maybe as you're in and out of these different facilities, I don't know what the situation may be, but God's in control. And wouldn't you know that eventually she started to be able to come back to church and her caretaker was able to come with her. And then next thing you know, not only is her caretaker coming, but her caretaker's daughter's coming. And God's been working in their lives. And It's all possible because someone went through a difficult situation, but they stayed faithful. Maybe they didn't have a lot of power, but they took what they had and they surrendered it to God. May it be that however God decides to open doors for ministry in our lives, we'll be okay with it and say, okay, yes, Lord, if that's how you want to work through my life, then so be it. We also see that he says, you've kept my word. That means that they're not compromising on the message of the gospel. That means that they're not compromising in their walk of faith, that they're staying true to the Lord and his commandments. That's part of discipleship. Don't you know that Jesus told his disciples to go and to baptize and to teach people to observe everything that he had commanded? Guys, we can't be wishy-washy on the word of God. I'll tell you this, there will be times where you disagree with the Bible. And it's not because the Bible's wrong. It's because our human, sinful, fleshly nature would deter us from the perfect and blessed will that God has for us. Well, preacher, I just don't see where my sin hurts anybody. I've heard people say that all the time. And either they don't see it, or they pretend they don't see it. But here's the thing. God sees more than we could ever see. I use the example this way. I tell my son not to do things all the time because he'll get hurt. And he doesn't see why daddy is telling him he can't have this or can't do this. He doesn't understand. But he's the child and I'm the father. If you're a Christian, you're the child. You understand and see and observe things as a child would. But that's where there has to be trust and faith that our Heavenly Father would only have what's best for us. We have to trust that He does know best. Amen, church? These Christians in Philadelphia, they'd not wavered. They'd kept God's word. They kept the same message. They decided they were going to live out the faith. He also says, you've not denied my name. I think that's very big and very important because in the early church, you had a lot of people who were Jewish and they were God-fearers and they followed God. And a lot of them jumped on the bandwagon of Jesus, I guess, and they decided, we're going to follow Jesus. But then when things got tough, persecution happened, or maybe just they got bored with it, they decided, you know what? This really ain't for me. I'm not really a Christ follower. I'm just a regular old bona fide Jew. I'm going to go back to my old way. That happened. People sort of recanted on their faith. Well, Brother Adam, does that mean that they lost their salvation? Guys, it simply means this, that they never really truly were saved to begin with. In 1 John, he tells us that there are those that went out from us, that it might be made known that they were not of us. I believe that we probably have fake Christians in our midst even today, maybe even within our church. Guys, it's time we take a heart check and say, am I really living for the faith? Am I really following the Jesus of the Bible? You'll be tempted sometimes when things are difficult and you feel overwhelmed. And you will be overwhelmed. It will be more than you can handle. Just remember, it's never more than God can handle. And we've got to glorify Him even when we feel like we only have a little power. Secondly, today we see the justice that's offered for the believers in Philadelphia. God promises to vindicate the followers. He says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and they're not, but lie. He's talking about false God followers. He's saying that He's going to do something with them. Let me tell you this real quick. This is the easiest way I know how to sum it up, okay? The church role is not the same as heaven's role. Church membership doesn't guarantee anybody a spot in glory. It's all about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He holds the key. I think church membership's great. I think it's a great way for people to be able to walk through discipleship and be involved with other believers who are going to love, encourage, and hold them accountable. But church membership's not essential to salvation. And if you're leaning on your church, well, I'm a member of a church, so I'm right with God, that has nothing to do with it. It's not going to get you into heaven. There were people in that day and time, they were on the membership roles of this synagogue or that one, but Jesus is flat out saying they're liars. They're not saved. They're not right with God. They don't believe. He says, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet. Now, why would he subject them to the true believers? I think it has more to do with what the false believers were doing to the true believers. They were undoubtedly being pressured and persecuted for what they believed about Jesus. And they endured that. And the Bible's telling us that they endured it with patience. They weren't trying to fight back and trying to destroy others. They were patiently enduring all that came their way. And Jesus says, one of these days, you'll be vindicated. Every wrong will be righted. And God will be the one who does the vindicating, by the way, for believers, whatever it is that they may suffer in this life. We're going to leave that up to God. And what he's going to do is he's going to have them come and bow down before their feet. Most likely because their oppressors kept trying to bend them to their wills to get them to submit. But they wouldn't. They'd only bow for Jesus. He says, they will learn that I have loved you. That's moving to me. That at some point in time, the world is going to realize that there is a God and that he loves those who follow him. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that encourage you today? Doesn't that make you want to be more faithful to know that God is going to right every wrong and seek justice on our behalf? Maybe their faith in Christ was being questioned. Maybe the very existence of God or Christ, the power of the Messiah was maybe being questioned. We're living in a world today that wants to make fun of Christians. I saw a cartoon that made fun of Vice President Pence for his faith this week. I read an article that criticized him for praying about this coronavirus. Why would people be so up against Christians today? Everybody comes against Christ followers. It's either one of two things. Either we're hurting people with our faith, which is definitely not the case, or people know it's right. And in order to defend what they're doing, they just want to make Christians look bad. What do we do to those people? We love them anyways. We pray for them. And we leave it in God's hands. Let me tell you another thing. Don't ever get spiteful to people if they persecute you for your faith. Jesus said, be kind to them, the ones that are your enemies. And that will heap hot coals of fire upon their head. All we have to do is be kind, be sweet, be patient, be gentle, and God will take care of it. And when we pray for them, we ought not pray for their destruction. We ought not pray to see them fail. We ought to pray to see them repent and come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? These bona fide Jews, the ones that were putting pressure on these Christ followers, and maybe there was pressure coming from the government. Emperor worship was big then. Probably caused them a lot of pressure. Pressure to turn back. Pressure to turn away. This passage of Scripture is real for us today because you're seeing those same pressures even today in your life. The world would say, turn away from... Christianity is an old way of thinking. They say, turn away from that. There's a better way. It's not true. You're going to face it. And in the end, if you'll patiently endure, God will vindicate you. He promises them not only the vindication, but also deliverance. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance. He says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I wholeheartedly believe that this is a reference to the end of days. Myself, I'm a pre-trib guy. I think that the Lord's going to rapture His church out before the real tribulation ever begins. Some of you may be mid-trib or post-trib, and that's all right. When Jesus raptures us out beforehand, you can apologize to me then. But in all seriousness, God does give a promise right here that He's going to protect those that are His. That the world's going to be able to endure some things and suffer some things. And it's really going to be God's judgment. And ultimately, we know we will be rescued from God's judgment. Why? Because God's punishment for our sin has already been exacted upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the one who's holy. He's the one who's true. He's the one that holds the keys to this open door. Thirdly, today we see there's a charge. He gives a charge to the believers in Philadelphia. He says, hold fast so that no one may seize your crown. Hold fast is a military term. God's telling His people to be battle ready and not to be moved. Guys, when I look at this church in Philadelphia, He says they don't have a lot of power. But with what they do have, He's saying, hold on to it. Stay your ground with the gospel. Hold fast the big work with patience and zeal, even though you have very little. He says, so that no one may seize your crown. The crown here that's being referenced is the Stephanos, the victor's crown. It's a crown, it's a like a wreath that would be entwined of materials. Like little branches and maybe some flowers and things like that. A wreath made of foliage or that was designed or resembled to a crown of someone in high status or in high regard. This was just a little foliage crown. And it was typically given as a crown of victory in the Greek games. This reward would be given to the runner who crossed the finish line first. This would be the reward that to the disc thrower, whoever could throw it the farthest, they'd get this kind of crown. It would be a recognition for athletes, but also for other types of competitions. The rewarding of this crown usually signified an appreciation for exceptional contributions to the state or groups within it. Usually these people who would receive this kind of crown were public officials, civic-minded persons who were doing things at their own expense. This was the kind of crown that you would earn for doing a great job, being the best at it, being completely faithful. You know, there had to be a lot of training ahead of time just for that one race. And whoever did the best would get this nice, special crown. This crown's not a reference to salvation. You can't lose salvation. When God saves you, He secures you. It's completely and totally a work that Christ accomplished on the cross. All has been done. Nothing for you to do to earn it. Nothing for you to do in order to maintain it. But this crown is a heavenly reward. And guys, I think it's so important that we realize whatever God has called you to do, He wants you to do it in an exceptional way. You can be an exceptional servant of God simply by doing a few things. Being humble, always ready to repent of sin, doing it in the power of the Lord, and doing it for the glory of the Lord. Now that doesn't make sense, Brother Adam. How are we doing it for God's glory if we're the ones getting the crown? Later on in the book of Revelation, it tells us that in John's vision, he saw that there were these elders, and they had these crowns. And you know what they did with those crowns? They just came and tossed them at the feet of Jesus. Every reward that every Christian earns, it all belongs to Jesus. And I'm telling you this, when I show up before that great one who lived and died for me, I don't want to show up empty-handed. I want to show up with a gift that's worthy of a king. I want to show him that I ran my race, that I did my best, and that I have all this to give for him, that he alone is worthy to receive it. I keep none of it for myself. Won't you do the same? He's saying, be faithful, hold fast, so that no one may take your crown. You don't want anybody else to be earning rewards to give to God that you could have earned. No, it's not a competition between one and another. It's an encouragement today that each individual will do their best. I also believe that it's an encouragement to every church, that every congregation of believers in Christ would do their best, that we as a church body would be mission-minded, that we would look and see what door has God opened for us to do evangelism and missions, and we would be faithful. We would hold fast so that we would be the church that brings the reward to Christ that only He is worthy of. So I want to encourage you. Hang in there with the calling that God has for you in your life. Every Christian is called to ministry. You seek God's face in prayer. You seek counsel from other believers and find out what God wants you to do. You get in there and you begin to do it. And you hold fast. You win that crown that you might give that crown. Fourthly, today we see He gives a promise to the believers in Philadelphia. Oh, what a sweet promise it is. I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That's simply put, just a place of honor. I imagine that in their persecution, they've been pushed away. And God says, no, to the one that overcomes. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. We overcome by having faith in Christ. He says, you know what? There's going to be not only a place for you in the temple, but you'll be a pillar. That's a place of honor. He says, never shall he go out of it. God offers security to those that faithfully follow him. In Philadelphia, oftentimes, according to history, they'd be overrun by enemies and the people would have to flee their own city. Could you imagine having to flee your home and leave it, just turn tail and run? The enemy could come in, pilfer your goods and see what all you've got and take what they... You finally come back to your house and you just have to live off of what you are able to find or whatever you were able to grab and take with you. And that to happen over and over and over and over again when God says no more, no one will overtake you when that day comes. He says, I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and my own new name. That's a sense of belonging, possession, citizenship, and relationship. The fact that Jesus can give a name to someone, it shows that he has authority and that he can lay claim to believers. You know, the scriptures teach us that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. If we live because of Christ, everything we have and do belongs to Him. Why would I want to live for my name's sake? I'm just a man. There's nothing special about me. I want to live for the name of Jesus Christ because He can make a difference in people's lives. He can save. He saved me. Without Him, I would not have life. This is such an encouragement that he gives to these believers. They'll receive God's name as their possession. The new Jerusalem will be their place of citizenship. And the new name of the Lord. This is a reference to a special, sustained closeness to the Lord, as one author puts it. Guys, today I hope you feel encouraged. Maybe sometimes you feel like you don't have a lot to offer. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God can do through us.